Are children an overlooked mission field?
One of the things that we talk about is not seeing children as a tool or as bait, but rather to see them how God sees them. These are people who need the gospel. They just happen to be younger than adults are. We have countless stories from pastors globally who said, I've been trying to plant a church. I've been trying to start a new ministry in my village or in this city. And I've realized I've only been focusing on those age 18 and up. And seeing the church being able to open its doors to kids has really revolutionized the way a lot of church planters and a lot of pastors see their ministry in a local community.
What every pastor and missionary should know about global children's ministry today on the Missions Podcast. Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Advancement and Mobilization for ABWE International, joined yet again by Scott Dunford, West Coast Mobilizer for ABWE, Lead Church Planter for Redeemer Church in Fremont, California. Scott, here we are yet again, and with different travel obligations and things like that, it's come to my attention that you went off without any kind of authorization from me whatsoever, and you just started inviting people on the show yourself, willy-nilly, not even telling me, recording things by yourself, not involving me at all. I'm hurt. I'm wounded, Scott. And I'm frankly a little bit distraught.
Well, you know, Alex, that does happen sometimes. And I guess, you know, I'm a rebel at heart. So, but I knew that you know, just from your background, sometimes in the office, I'd find you wearing kerchiefs around your neck with little Indian heads on them, or carrying around your Awana books. I knew you were a big fan of Awana. And so I kind of did this as a memorial episode to you, something just that would remind our listeners of who you really are at heart.
My vast experience with Awana is we had my son in it for not even a full year. It just didn't quite work out for us, mostly because it started right at his bedtime, and it wasn't long after dinner. And they would do, just at the particular church that we were at the time, they would do 30 minutes of content and then just 30 minutes of games afterwards, and they would feed them.
Nice.
And so one, we're like, well, why are we keeping him 30 minutes past bedtime just to run around and play? And why are we feeding him again when he should already be asleep? So, you know, yes, I'm an Awana groupie, and I trust you and your kids are too.
Well, I grew up in Awana. I learned so much scripture from Awana, super grateful for Awana. I'm also the pastor at our church that when I lived in Michigan, that killed the Awana program in my church. But it wasn't because of Awana. It was because of other things. But, you know, we had a great opportunity to interview Taylor Lassiter. He is one of the directors of Awana. And one of the things that sparked my interest, that I thought this was such a compelling interview and something we need to do on the Missions Podcast, is I remember hearing at one of our ABWE events, this missionary lady who was working in an extremely restricted access Muslim context, who just happened to mention the fact that she's done all this translating of Awana curriculum and the thousands of kids that are coming and being involved in Awana clubs. And it kind of like, what are you talking about here? I had no idea. I just tend to think of, you know, rural American churches with lots of kids running around a circle and memorizing verses and some of the other things that went along to the Awana that I was in. And so as I got to know I just began talking to him a little bit about what is actually going around the world. And my mind was blown by what's going on around the world. In fact, America is such a small little fraction of what's happening around the world through the use of Awana, and how Awana has changed and is really being used in unique ways around the world to expose not just boys and girls, but whole families to Christ. So I think this interview, even though it's a strange one that we don't normally feature other organizations this way or talk about a specifically something people don't think of as related to missions, I think people will be really excited and encouraged by what God's doing through the ministry of Awana, not just in America and Christianish countries, if I can use that word, but in very restricted access places to expose people to the gospel.
Well, Scott, I want to get into this interview.
Oh, terrible.
So Well, without further ado, let's dive into the interview and enjoy this special episode of the Missions Podcast.
Welcome to the Missions Podcast, your show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and culture. I'm your host, Scott Dunford, flying solo again today without my co-host. Alex Kolkman is out and can't be with us today. So I'm going to do my best without him to play off of. And one of the things that I'm excited about today is I get to interview a good friend of mine, someone that we connected with while we were doing he was doing his PhD studies. I was doing my doctor of ministry studies in a missiology class of all things. We got talking because of something that came up in the class. And I, like an idiot, opened my mouth and we started talking about what is a missionary. And so naturally, this man, Taylor Lassiter, who works for Awana, said, "Hey, what about Awana missionaries? Are we missionaries too?" And of course, then we got into a banter and somehow we still remained friends. So, Taylor, welcome to the show. You are in the last stages of your PhD work. And I got to ask you, are you a missionary?
Oh, thanks, Scott. Man, I'm so glad to get to be here today with your listeners. Yes, I am a missionary. If there is a category for full-time, commissioned, faith-based, gospel-driven field worker who innovates and tries to reach other people and other cultures for Christ. So whether we happen to be stateside or globally, that's where I fall into that category.
Well, we've had a lot of fun just kind of bantering about that topic, which, you know, I think we've addressed on this show a little bit, like what is a missionary and is there a real definition for one? But one of the things that I enjoyed as we were even talking about that topic and that blew my mind was the ministry of Awana, which we're very familiar with. So I grew up in Awana clubs back in the day when we had like the cool plastic Indian head, you know, neckerchiefs. I don't know if that's the right word. And then, you know, we had Cubs and Sparks and Awana clubs for boys and girls, and people are winning, you know, these special awards. And I'm sure most of our listeners, especially if they grew up in the church in North America, were in Awana club at some point. I don't know what the statistics of Christians who were in Awana, but I would say probably the vast majority of the verses that I memorized and I still know to this day, I learned in Awana. And so that's an incredible thing. But what blew my mind as we were talking is that it's not just about Awana clubs. There's so much more to the Awana ministry. And so we're going to get to that in a little bit about what God's doing around the world using the ministry of Awana. But Taylor, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself? I know you've been with Awana for 12 years. You're the director of global field innovation for Awana. And what else can you tell us about your life and ministry?
Sure. So, like I said, I've been with Awana since about 2007. I'm just like what you described. My family grew up in local churches, and we fell in love with this strange ministry called Awana, where there's scripture memory and games and fun. And my parents were really first-generation Christians. They came from kind of normative, moral American homes, but didn't really speak about the gospel. So when both my parents came to Christ and then were married, they really wanted our family, me and my siblings, to grow up and to love the local church. And growing up as a kid in the mid-90s, that was just a part of our ministry as a family as we moved to get involved in a church that had the Awana ministry. To them, it spoke that, hey, this church values the Bible, this church values kids. And the Lord just used that involvement in different churches around Texas and other places to see the need for the gospel here in the United States and around the world. So I grew up as a child involved, went all the way through high school, and the Lord used my connections with local missionaries to call me to full-time vocational ministry. I met my wife actually at a church that had Awana just outside of Austin, Texas. We've been married for 11 years now, celebrated this month, and we have three kids. Timothy is in fourth grade, Caleb is in second grade, and Samuel is a kindergartner. So lots of Legos and lightsabers and Batman at our house.
That's incredible. And so for those who aren't familiar with Awana, so Awana is an acronym, right? It's not an Indian word, a Native American word. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Anyone who went to Awana and learned the song knows about what Awana stands for. But But what is Awana all about? Besides just approve workmen are not ashamed, what is the core ministry and mission of Awana?
Yeah, the mission of Awana is to equip leaders to reach kids with the gospel and to engage them in lifelong discipleship. That's been the heartbeat of our ministry for nearly 70 years now. Kind of just our backstory and history. It was a children's minister in the north side of Chicago that was at a church plant and saw kids in the neighborhood that were just involved in all of the post-World War II Chicago suburbs neighborhood activities that you can imagine. And he came up with a creative idea to say, man, what can I do to get these kids to come to church? And from that idea of trying to make the local church a fun, exciting, engaging place in the life of the community was where the idea of the Awana ministry was born. And scripture memory has always played a huge part of it in the discipleship journey of children. But we've never been only a Bible memory organization. First and foremost, we're about getting the gospel into the local community. So this children's minister, his name was Art Rohrheim, started this club for boys in the neighborhood. And the next year, the girls wanted in, and God blessed the ministry of Awana. And it took off like wildfire. And from Chicago to across the Midwest and into New York, churches all around the United States said, hey, we want to reach kids with the gospel. We want to see them grow up and to become lifelong followers of Jesus. And we believe that God's word changes people's lives. So the Awana ministry spread all across the United States. And in the 1970s, the co-founder I mentioned, who was in Chicago, was visiting some missionary friends with what was formerly New Tribes Missions in South America, and saw a bunch of kids just hanging around while the adults were doing church. So he grabbed a stick and a couple of pieces of trash that were laying around, and in the dirt floor, just kind of sketched out the iconic Awana game circle for anybody who's done that.
Wow.
And used a translator and called the kids over and said, hey, we're going to play some games. And from that moment, he realized that kids in the United States and kids across the globe have the exact same need, and that is the gospel. So in the 1970s, Awana went from the United States product-driven, kind of scout-esque type ministry that it was to really becoming the global ministry it is today. So globally, there are actually more children involved in Awana outside the United States than there are in the United States. In fact, probably only about 25% of our global ministries are American kids, which is fantastic because there's a lot more kids outside the United States that need the gospel than there are kids inside the United States. So God's taken that children's minister's dream of just reaching kids across the street to sharing the gospel in the U.S., South America, and all around the globe now.
So I want to come back to that in a second, but sure. You know, for those who maybe have not been engaged with Awana in a long time, you know, it's like for me, I'm still in that mindset of, you know, I've got my neckerchief with little Indian head on it, and I've got my books and I'm memorizing verses, all of those things that were really good. But I know that Awana has changed a lot since the 1980s. So what are some of the ways that you've seen Awana change and adapt, and even in North America, to adapt to the way the culture and even just the way the Christian culture has changed?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we summarize it in Awana as a mindset of one mission, many methods. For a long time, Awana was much more of kind of a franchise model. Like if you went to a church that had Awana, it looked exactly like this at one church as it did at another church. And it was fine if you were all the mid-sized normative churches that had the same doctrinal convictions and the same missiological context in North America. But we quickly have come to the realization that the North American landscape is changing. And so for a church to be effective in its Great Commission mandate, we have to not be all about our methods, but really to be about our mission. I'll give you just a couple of illustrations that Awana globally has kind of helped inform that here in the United States. So for those who may not know about Awana, there's typically a game time where there's fun and excitement. And there's usually four teams on the game team, which have been red team, blue, green, and yellow. Well, when we took Awana to Cuba, we found out that nobody wanted to be on the red team because the red team was associated with the Communist Youth Party. And we said, wow, you know, red, blue, green, and yellow have been iconic about Awana, but that doesn't work in Cuba. We need something different. And when the Soviet Union opened up and the first churches started using Awana, we found nobody in the former Soviet Union really wanted to pledge to the flag. That was just not part of their cultural identity that we had in the United States. So to think, man, what is Awana beyond four game time colors? What is Awana beyond just a flag salute or handbooks or uniforms? The heart of our ministry is the gospel. And to say, what can we do to most effectively take that gospel mandate to help a local church most effectively accomplish its great commission? So most United States churches still look kind of similar to maybe that nostalgic type club ministry, but more and more we find that churches are making adaptations to best fit the needs of their demographics, the needs where God's placed them in their building. We were just at a church last night in Baytown, Texas, just outside of Houston, and the children's minister of the church said the same thing almost every church says to me now is when we go visit, they say, well, we don't quite do things the Awana way, as if there's a prescribed method. And we say, well, are your kids hearing the gospel? And she said, yes. Are they learning God's word? Are they hiding in their hearts? And are they growing to understand the scriptures and what faith means to them in today's world? And she's like, yeah, we really do that. I was like, well, great. You're doing Awana. That's what it's all about. Not about a four colors or a flag salute or a song or anything like that.
It's encouraging to hear. And I know even in the curriculum, it's gone from just, you know, it never was just scripture memory, but scripture memory, heavy emphasis on gospel conversion, to even more of like seeing scripture in light of a theological construct as well. And has that been an intentional change within Awana's philosophy to emphasize helping kids understand like the way that scripture is structured, not just memorizing verses? Or is that just kind of happened on its own? I think I probably know the answer.
Yeah. Well, I'd say both and for sure. You know, our posture is always, we're the servant of the local church. How can we help the local church be effective? And so as we've gathered information from churches and listened to the cultural shifts and evangelicalism, we've had to say, hey, what can we best do to serve that church to make disciples? So, like I said, moving away from just scripture memory as the only method of discipleship to a method of discipleship, to where now there's a big pieces of the curriculum that include prayer, include global missions, include Bible reading, to where kids get a really good grasp, not just on what does a verse say, but what does it actually mean? And how do I apply that as a fourth grader or as an eighth grader in my middle school or as a kindergartner who's just learning who God is.
So someone listening at this point might be like, okay, why is Scott doing a commercial for Awana? And I'm not. But this is why, you know, we wanted to have you on the show, is because of statistics like these. So we started talking, Taylor and I started talking a little bit about the ministry of Awana, and as he shared, and we've kind of hinted at that, some of the statistics, it just blew my mind. And it drew my mind to a story I remember hearing at one of the ABWE Global Missions Conferences. We call it Missionary Enrichment Week. And a missionary was speaking. They were from a restricted access country and sharing about their work in translating Awana and the massive Awana clubs in this restricted access, predominantly Muslim country. And it blew my mind. And so as Taylor and I were talking about this, the numbers kind of went along with what I was hearing from some of our own teams that have used Awana in some of the most unlikely places. But the statistics that you sent me, Taylor, said the United States has 8,471 clubs. I mean, that's a big number. Over 576,000 children attending those clubs, which I think would probably be super encouraging to anyone who listens. But then comparing that to South Asia with countries like India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, and Bhutan, I mean, these are some of very restricted access places, over 1 million attendees in those clubs, 18,000 clubs, the Pacific Rim, 416,000 attendees in over 8,000 clubs, Africa, which also includes places like Togo, where ABWE is super involved, but also some places that would be, you know, kind of surprising to some people, heavily Islamic areas even. Over 19,000 clubs, 2,231,000 children attending clubs, Middle East and North Africa, 30,000 kids attending clubs. Are these true? I mean, these are crazy numbers that are super encouraging. How do you explain what's going on around the world with God using Awana clubs in really unlikely places?
Yeah, it really has been a movement of God. And in fact, the numbers are so staggering that you're kind of like, did they just pull these out of thin air and make them up? Mm-hmm. No, I've actually been on the ground and seen it with my eyes. And these statistics are updated every 3 months. So this is live feedback that we're getting from missionaries and churches all around the world of how many are engaged in the Awana ministry. So yes, there are over 2 million kids in Africa involved in Awana, 1.1 million in South Asia. I actually, just even before this podcast, got connected with one of our Awana missionaries in a South Asian country that is, again, pretty restricted, works with networks similar to you guys, and said, yeah, our latest statistic, we have 2,400 churches using Awana, and most of those are actually in tribal locations. There's only around 6,000 evangelical churches in this country, and over half of them are using Awana in some form or fashion to disciple kids and to reach them with the gospel. And this really has been a movement of the Lord, because in 2007-ish, there were only about 500,000 kids involved in Awana globally. So we've gone from around 500,000 kids to now almost 4.6 million around the world, just in the last 12 years.
So I know Awana has always had, you know, a missionary heart, if that can be said about the organization. I mean, I can remember even being a little boy, and one of the requirements of my books were to interview a missionary and talk about certain questions. And when I was serving overseas and getting ready to serve overseas, I had multiple, you know, emails or letters from kids saying, hey, this is my, you know, I'm filling out my Awana book and I need to interview a missionary. So it's obviously missions has been on the Awana conscience for a long time. But what sparked this? Is this an intentional strategy on the part of the leadership? Is this something that happened organically? I mean, going from 500,000, mostly in North America, and then to almost 4.7 million globally, mm-hmm. has to be one obviously a work of the Lord. But how did that happen? What sparked that?
Yeah, all credit really goes to the Lord on this. And we're thankful for obedient leaders who have stepped out in faith when the opportunities have come along. But it really is a global movement of God, not just something that we're manufacturing to kind of create some statistics. You know, that missionary heart you mentioned, the Awana organization that started in Chicago in the 1940s, 1950, we're from the same family of ministries as like Slavic Gospel Mission, Youth for Christ, now Ethnos 360. Mm-hmm. A lot of kind of those parachurch ministries were actually birthed out of the same mega church in Chicago in the 1920s, the Chicago Gospel Tabernacle. So it's always been a huge part of our heart ministry-wise. But if I can take you from that time to 2007, our Awana leadership had to ask the question to say, hey, are we all about our methods, or are we all about our mission? Are we about trying to have a product-driven U.S.-style type ministry around the globe? Or are we about serving the international church and the global ministry and what they need? So through something now that we call the leader-based strategy in Awana, if you have kids in a Bible, you can start Awana anywhere around the globe. It really is fantastic how this new strategy has opened up doors to get the gospel in some of the most unlikely places.
So, yeah, tell me a little bit more about that. What is the difference between a leader-based strategy and what most people might think of when they think of an Awana club? Is that the difference in just curriculum, or what goes behind that?
Yeah, so, you know, United States, most churches are much more individualistic, so each church tends to partner with us on a one-on-one basis, but the leader-based strategy is much more intentional about how we advocate for the importance of children's ministry around the globe. What we'll usually do with Awana is our local field missionaries, these are going to be international in-country staff, tend to partner with another gospel-minded organization or a network of pastors to host an event that we call a 414 Forum. This goes to what we call the 414 window. A lot of your listeners may be familiar with the 1040 window of the opportunity for the gospel, where the vast majority of the world's population resides. But the 414 window is the ages between 4 and 14 when people are most receptive to the gospel. It's before they hit their teen years. They're far more likely to trust in Christ, their Savior, if they hear the good news shared with them before they reach age 14. So we talk with pastors about this 414 window, this opportunity to share Christ before worldview is shaped in children. So we'll sponsor this special event with another organization or independently, where pastors or decision makers from a church will come and hear about the importance of children's ministry and how Awana can partner with them in helping grow their church and helping them accomplish their Great Commission mandate. If the pastor or decision maker in the church is really interested, then we ask them 4 to 6 weeks later, kind of depending on the country and the cultural needs of that time, to send 2 or 3 people to a special event that we call a seed planters training. And this will be from anywhere between 2 to 7 days, again, depending on the cultural context and their understanding of children's ministry, where we'll actually train those volunteer leaders from a local church how to go back and start their very own Awana ministry. So pastor catches the vision, they see the importance of kids in their community and their church, they send 2 or 3 volunteers, the volunteers are trained, they're sent back with a year's worth of supplies and resources and know-how of how to reach kids in their community. And then we'll usually do a 3-month follow-up with the church to see, hey, did you guys actually start? What questions or difficulties are you running into? And then gather everybody again for a 1-year celebration. And at that 1-year celebration, we then give a charge to those leaders who have seen God work in a mighty way in their church to find another sister church or another partner and help them start Awana on their own, whether it's through a 414 forum or a seed planters event, or it's just, hey, take what you've learned, go to another church and help them reach kids with the gospel. So it's through this multiplication, vision casting, pastor-centered mindset that God's really opened up the doors to have thousands of churches around the globe start Awana.
So the goal of Awana isn't just starting more Awana clubs. You mentioned it being discipleship. So how does Awana work, especially in foreign countries, with seeing churches being started? I mean, is it just to strengthen existing churches, or is there a component in which Awana is able to be used to help church planters?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think one of the biggest challenges that we in our American mindset have to go in, and this is probably globally too, is just how do we view kids? Most pastors and ministry leaders unintentionally place a high value on children because they see them as a tool for mm-hmm. getting adults. So we want to have a great dynamic children's ministry so that we can get their parents. And one of the things that we talk about repeatedly in Awana is not seeing children as a tool or as bait, but rather to see them how God sees them, which are people. These are people who need the gospel. They just happen to be younger than adults are. So in helping shape that mindset of seeing this person, the 6-year-old girl or 9-year-old boy, as someone who needs the gospel of Christ, is really foundational to that approach. And we have countless stories from pastors who said, man, I've been trying to plant a church. I've been trying to start a new ministry in my village or in this city. And I've realized I've only been focusing on those age 18 and up. And of seeing the church being able to open its doors to kids, which can also connect with their parents, has really revolutionized the way a lot of church planters and a lot of pastors see their ministry in a local community.
So, my mind just went blank. Sorry. Alex is going to have to edit this out. I was just about to ask a great question, but it probably wasn't that great, or I would have remembered it. Oh, bummer.
That's okay. So yeah, in this restricted South Asian country that we were talking to earlier, I mentioned that there's around 2,400 churches using Awana. Only around 200 of those would be in the cities, in kind of the standard size mission church, most of them are actually in the tribal villages. And the church planters in these neighborhoods have found, hey, if we can reach kids with the gospel, one, they're far more receptive. And then two, we're much more likely to have an inroad to connect with the adults in that family.
We'll be right back with more of this episode of the Missions Podcast. Police in Santiago, Chile, captured Cesar during an armed robbery. After the hardened gangster spent some time in solitary confinement, he emerged in a rage, and rival inmates were ready to kill him, too. Then he heard, "Cesar, God is calling you." A group of Christian inmates encircled him to protect him from the other gangsters. The sudden act of compassion changed his heart. Soon he surrendered to Christ. Now he's training to become a pastor of a church plant in Santiago. But like many Latin American pastors, he's desperate for the theological education we take for granted. That's when an ABWE missionary met him and offered to pay for him to attend ABWE's seminary in Chile. Now he's only got 2 years left until he graduates and enters pastoral ministry. He doesn't talk about his testimony much. He only exudes kindness and warmth. ABWE is committed not just to reaching the least reached, but training national leaders. A gift to the Global Gospel Fund impacts the whole mission. Become a partner today at abwe.org/globalgospelfund.
Training is the biggest common denominator in people who make it through the first 2 years and people who don't.
Brooks Buser, president of Radius International.
Radius is a 10-month intensive training school that trains students who are going to church plants among the last 3,100 unreached groups left in the world. The driving burden is really to see every language group reached with a really strong, lasting New Testament church.
Okay, so why should someone attend Radius International?
I would say someone should attend Radius because we see missionaries that don't make it because they weren't expecting the challenges that were coming at them. Everyone's going to hit hurdles. It's what you do when you hit those hurdles. If you've had those challenges at Radius, you get to see those challenges. You get to experience some of them in the environment in Tijuana. And you also have capable staff that have a background and can guide you through a lot of those hurdles. And so you tend to do much better. I'm one of the team leaders. He says there's just something different about Radius graduates. They understand and they get through things a lot faster, and they do better on the field when the hard times come.
What's your final challenge?
Go to radiusinternational.org, radiusinternational.org.
And now back to the Missions Podcast.
So we're used to the fact of Awana looking a certain way in America. Are you just translating the curriculum into other languages, or does the curriculum itself take on different shape depending on the culture that it's in?
Yeah, the curriculum that we use outside the United States is vastly different than, you know, the traditional Awana Cubbies or Sparks or Truth and Training materials. What we use globally and that we equip these volunteers that come to a seed planters training is with a curriculum that we call, again, depending on the context, it's either Living God's Story or Truth Seekers. Truth Seekers is kind of an adaptation of the chronological storytelling that many missions organizations use, but it's geared for kids. Mm-hmm. So it's much more adaptable to a tribal context because you're telling the story of creation, you're leading up to the need for the Savior, of the promise that God's going to send the one to be the sacrifice to save the sins of the world. And then is introduced to Jesus as that Savior. So we use much more orality-based storytelling in our Truth Seekers content. And our new curriculum that we're starting to use is called Living God's Story, which addresses much more of the honor, shame, fear, power dynamics that would be found in a tribal context. The missionary that I was talking to in the South Asian country said, yeah, a Living God's Story has opened up tremendous doors for tribes that still worship, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars and the ocean. Mm-hmm. And that honor, shame, fear, power dynamics is something that we don't really run into in the same way in the United States, but is very important for a missiological context in South Asia or in Africa and many other places.
So what about in the States? You know, like for instance, you know, I'm a church planter here out in the Bay Area. It is not unusual. In fact, one of our pastors was just talking to someone that he met at a coffee shop, and she shared just utter curiosity about the gospel, because she knows nothing about it. She's been raised her whole life in America, and her parents didn't teach her one thing about God, the Bible. She just knows that it exists. Do you have that option to do that in the States, where in places especially that are outside of the Bible Belt, where maybe people have never heard? They're in a very similar situation as they would be in some of these remote settings.
Yeah, we have a couple of those resources, and we're actually currently right now in the development of a new Sunday morning style curriculum from Awana that kind of comes into that mindset of what about today's kids in a postmodern, post-Christian culture that don't have any sort of biblical foundations at all, other than it exists and I've heard about Jesus maybe at Christmas or as a cuss word. So we're actually introducing a new Sunday morning curriculum for kids here in the United States. It's going to be digitally delivered and much more approaching that idea of, hey, kids don't have that biblical foundation and we need to give them that creation, cross, return of Christ, redemption meta narrative.
I love that. That is really an encouraging to me, because you know we've seen how effective that can be, and so how important it is to understand, you know, the whole redemptive story, not just Bible verses that aren't connected to that, or that are connected to that, but maybe not fully understood in that context. But when you add the scripture memory to that understanding of this is how God's worked throughout history, and that establishing of that meta narrative, that is very powerful stuff. And that is very encouraging to me to hear that. What are some of the stories you're hearing, either where you're serving now in Texas? I know you've been multiple places in the States, but even working globally, what are some of the stories you're hearing that just really excite you and encourage you?
Sure. And we've actually made a documentary in Awana, which I'll refer any of your listeners to this resource. You can go to awana.org/more. And we have a video documentary of some fantastic stories of what God's doing all around the globe and in some of the most unlikely places. One story that's in that documentary, but I love it, and so it's something great, is in the Philippines, that God had used Awana and this one church to kind of raise up a generation of young people that knew the gospel, that loved God's word, but they were really the first generation Christians, these kids that this church had reached. And the junior high school age students started to realize, hey, we in this church have the gospel, but I look at my community, I look at my neighborhoods and the friends and the countless kids that are around, they're never going to come to my church building. They're never going to become and meet with us. And so they talked to the adults in their church to say, hey, what can we do to reach those kids? And the adults said, man, we'd love to do something, but we just don't have the bandwidth. We don't have the grownups. We don't have the staff. We're just going to be content with these 50 to 80 children that God's allowed us to reach. Well, as high schoolers typically are, they weren't content with that answer. They said, man, we got to get the gospel out in our community. So these high schoolers went and started Awana Ministries in the inner cities in the Philippines, and now have mobilized teams of teenagers to go reach kids in different neighborhoods all around the town. There are no adults to work with the kids, so they, as the students, are the ones that are starting it, just teaching what the adults have poured into them. So it's just a fantastic story for me of that 2 Timothy 2:2 discipleship of taking what you've learned and empowering the faithful people who will be able to teach it to others also. Another great story of what God has done is in Norway. There were virtually no evangelical children's ministry curriculums in Norway. And one key leader at a large for Norway evangelical church heard about Awana, had seen some stuff on the internet about us, connected to our global leadership. And the context in Norway is going to be very different than it's going to be like in the Philippines or in Kenya. You don't have that saturation of kids just hanging around the communities. So for Norway, they realize we're really one generation away from having no viable Christian witness in this country. So Awana has partnered with this large church in Norway, and they have now taken it upon themselves to carry on this child discipleship mission to every evangelical church in the country. So now God's doing a great work in Norway, where there's over 60 churches in that country that now are using Awana and seeing a radical shift in their discipleship philosophy. Not of seeing kids as a bother, but of seeing children as people that need to be reached with the gospel. And now Norway is planning on exporting that to Sweden and other Slavic countries that God's opened up the door that we in the United States just wouldn't be able to connect to Sweden, but Norway's next door, and they're able to do that. We have jokingly said that we're going to give them instructions with just a bunch of stick men and throw in some extra pieces.
Nice. Yes. Payback
for IKEA there. But, yes. But you know, God's using Norway now to take the gospel into Sweden and Finland. That has just been a shut door for our U.S. churches. Awana is now in Vietnam, which is a fantastic story. There was a church in Illinois that had a pastoral connection, heard about the leader-based strategy, had connections with a network in Vietnam that had no children's ministry whatsoever. So this church invested in translating Awana seed planters and truth seekers into Vietnamese. And now there are literally thousands of kids in Vietnam with nearly 800 churches that are hearing the gospel week in and week out, that are learning God's word. And it's just because one church in the Chicagoland area caught a vision for taking Awana to this country.
Do you have any idea of how many languages the curriculum has been translated into already, and any status on future translation work?
Man, I'm sorry, I don't know off the top of my head. I do know that we do most of our translation in country. It's not like a US-based team that translates it and says, you guys use it. Instead, we partner up donor churches and donor organizations to allow the field missionaries be able to translate it and print it in country. So much more cost effective, much more contextually appropriate. The missionary I talked to in the South Asia country said that, for example, they have translated the Awana Truth Seekers material into the main language of the country, but there's so many tribal villages and tribal dialects, they just don't have the resources or the manpower to translate all the leader content into those other tribal languages. So instead, what they'll do is maybe have the teaching materials in the main heart language of the country, but then translate the scripture verses that the kids learn into the tribal language. So you've kind of got maybe a two language approach going on. So kids are still learning in their heart language, but the leader materials are much more readily available.
That's an incredible strategy. So I that's actually how I started hearing about what was happening internationally, was hearing an ABWE missionary talking about her ministry in translating the curriculum and how that was being used. And so that's very fascinating. If a missionary is listening to this and saying, hey, I didn't even know that these resources existed for me in these languages, how would they go about connecting with you or with someone else from Awana to be able to get Awana Club started in their area?
Yeah, they're more than welcome to contact me, and I can connect them with some of our global leaders. They can also go to our organizational website, awana.org. One of the best ways that we found globally helping advance this cause of child discipleship and reaching kids in the community with the gospel is having a place where there's a strategy for multiplication. We can't keep up with the addition strategy of just individual churches that want to bring in Awana or get connected in their own local church. We're very, very intentional about having a strategy of multiplication. So if someone internationally says, I've got a network with 30 to 60 pastors, or I'm connected with someone here that can open up the door for multiplication, I know that that really elevates it on the priority list, because we want to be good stewards of the resources that God's given us.
Well, thank you so much for joining our show, Taylor. It's always a blessing to talk to you, and encouraged by so much by what's happening around the world. Now God's using Awana Ministry. If people want to find out more about you or connect with you or any of the other things you've done, how can they best do that?
Yeah, they can connect with me directly. My email address is taylorl@awana.org. They're more than welcome to email me directly, and I can contact with them with whoever might be the best person to serve that church's needs. I'd also really encourage anyone who's listening to the podcast to go to awana.org and just look at some of the global stories of what God's doing around the world. check out our documentary, which is at awana.org/more, M-O-R-E. And also, if a local church is saying, man, we'd really love to mobilize our kids in seeing the global vision for reaching other kids around the world, go to awana.org/go, G-O, that's for global outreach. And we've got tons of resources and stories there that churches can use for free, whether or not they use our traditional Awana Club materials or not, that tell kids about other children around the world being reached with the gospel and how they can partner and how they can learn and serve. So awana.org/go, fantastic free resources for any local church to be able to see what God's doing around the world.
And if someone wanted to give toward one of these translation projects, how could they do that?
Yeah. The Go website has lots of information for mobilizing your kids. If you want to do like a fundraiser or some sort of like a versathon to raise money for a specific country. You can also go to our website, awana.org, click on donate. Or if a church says, man, we really want to not just give money to a global bucket, but we'd really love to be a strategic partner. Maybe God's given us a heart for, now you mentioned Togo or for Honduras or for some other country. I'd encourage them just to reach out directly to me. I'll connect you with our vice president of global development. We can talk about the strategic opportunities in that country and really see what we can do for maximum kingdom impact. Our strategy really with Awana is not for the local church to join us, but how can we join the local church in their connections and their Great Commission mandate and help them accomplish what God has called them to do.
Taylor Lassiter, soon to be Dr. Taylor Lassiter, thank you so much for joining us on the program, and really thankful for the work that God's doing around the world.
Hey, thanks, Scott. It was a privilege, and thank you so much for the work that you guys do, both the United States and around the globe.
If you want to get more great content on theology, missions, and practice, go to missionspodcast.com. And while you're there, subscribe in iTunes, Google Play, or your favorite listening platform. And please give us an honest review and a 5-star rating. And don't forget to be sending your questions to alex@missionspodcast.com. Until next time, thank you for joining us.